124. Psalm 124. If you're looking for a title, I would entitle it, Our Help is in the Name of the Lord. Our Help is in the Name of the Lord. Let's stand and read God's Word tonight. Psalm 124. I'm glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming. Boy, this is some pretty good weather. Somebody said, man, there's always wind. I said, well, that's why it's warm. You know, hey, you want 5 below or you want 40? Hey, I'll take 40 any day. Amen. All right. A psalm of degrees of David. It is, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side, now may Israel say, if it not had been the Lord who was on our side when the men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our souls escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. May God have the blessing on the Word of God as He always does. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, I ask you to help us tonight as we look into the Word of God. May it be a blessing, a help, and encouragement. Lord, as we think of the times of David, we think of the times of Hezekiah and the troubles and sorrows that come. Lord, how that you answer their prayers. And then, Lord God, we know that you're no respecter of person. Therefore, you promise to answer our prayers. And we thank you for that. Lord, make this be a sweet evening tonight as we look into the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for having the Bible in our hand tonight. To think that years and years and years and years people didn't have the Bible. They could only come to the church house and the Bible was chained at the altar. And they could read it there, but it was very inconvenient. And then, Lord, back in old times, Lord, there was no Bible at all, except for the king had it and a few prophets. So, Lord God, I pray that we would cherish this Word of God that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. David could have written this, and when he went along the valley of the face Goliath, he could have written this when he was when Saul eyed him in his sullen hate in court, and tried to spear him and stick him to the wall. Amen. Time and time again, he was there. He escaped the men that tried to kill him. By a seemingly hairbreadth from Saul's executioners. He could have wrote it when he was running from his son Absalom when he rebelled. And the fate of the nation hung poised in the balance or doing some of the war with Syria and Edom. It seemed like that David was always on the run. It seemed like David was always hunted. He didn't have too much peace in his life. Now, of course, when you go to Solomon had a lot of peace in his life. But with David had a lot of running, a lot of hiding, a lot of battles. Now, if David wrote this, and of course the folks that gave us our Bible by translated our Bible put his name there, Davidic authorship. But Hezekiah seem to have adopted his writings. A lot of times you will see some things. I know I do many times. I'll see something that, boy, that really sounds good. That's exactly what I need. And, of course, that's what exactly what our people need. And so I'll use that. I like what Bob Jones Sr. used to say. He said, we can borrow the milk, but we got to make the cream. Amen. And so we got to put the work to it. Amen. The situation on this day was a perilous day, and something that David experienced, something Hezekiah experienced. He seemed to have picked up this psalm and incorporated it with a series of songs that revolved around the Assyrian invasion. Hezekiah could find no better words to express the way that he and his people felt as they drew to the last of the dreaded foe of the Syrians. The Syrians were just, they were marauders. They were unbelievable. You can go back to the war histories and read what they did to people. It's incredible. Incredible. We see a lot of things going on today with ISIS and things are going on in our own country. They're incredible. But the Syrians, they were just ruthless. One of the supreme values of the Word of God is that it can put into words for us those deep feelings in our hearts, and we would have trouble expressing any other way. This morning I was reading my Bible earlier this morning, and I was writing some things down. When I get something, I put it down. I carry a little book like this. If you ever find this book, it's worth a lot of money to me, and I'll kill if you destroy it. But anyway, these are some scriptures I've had this week. Psalm 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. And you think of one of our widows are oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thy face. Boy, I tell you what, I thought, boy, that was a good one. Another Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name Lord shall be saved. That's Acts 2:21. 26, therefore, my heart rejoices and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Here's Psalm 9, verse 12. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. And then I wrote underneath this one, there's coming a day. Listen, there's coming a day. Psalm 10, verse 18. This is the last part. That the man of the earth may no more oppress. There's coming a day. He can't do it anymore. And so you ought to write some scriptures down. I'll write it down. I'll speak to your heart and trust God in it. And so when we're reading the scriptures and then we go to prayer, many times I'll use those scriptures I found in prayer, and it expresses my heart completely. Sometimes we just don't have the words to say, but God's Word has it there for us. So Hezekiah took those words and he said, this expresses my feeling completely. This ideal psalm is to sing after some personal or national deliverance. Man, I'm looking for one of them, amen. I'm looking for a personal deliverance. And I'm also looking for a national deliverance, that God would take a hold of this thing and shake it down and get it rebuilt up, amen. And men and women that want to serve God, and they don't have to worry about what they're going to say, if they're going to get sued, if they have to make a cake or not, amen. I thought I'd at least get one amen on that. This psalm is a psalm of deep emotion. Notice the repetitions. I drew a circle around them. There's if and if, and then three then, and then against us and against us. And then he says three times, our soul, our soul, our soul. So let us begin with the verse 1 here. If it had not been for the Lord, who was on our side. Now may Israel say, if it not been for the Lord, who was on our side. Sometimes I'll be writing something, I said, did you read that? And I'll say, did you read it again? Read it again. Listen to what it says. Listen to what it says. It gets us to think of it. The fact is so real that the psalmist is almost incoherent. He falters in his speech, and here was a note with italics. In fact, y'all see it in your Bible, verse 1. If it had not been the Lord. Well, if is in the original. But it had not been the, was put in there for you. If is put in there, and the Lord, if the Lord. But the writer, so that we could understand a little bit better. He falters in his speech. indicates missing some words in the original. He have been supplied by the translator. There is a kind of rugged grandeur about that kind of word. Some people say when you're listening to, for instance, like the Blackfeet Indian or the Navajo, it's kind of a I don't want to say choppy, because that's the way they speak. Thank God for the Navajos. And I'm just reading a big deal about, I was looking for your granddaddy in that thing on the what do they call the talkers? Yeah, the code talkers. I was looking for your dad there in there, and I was doing a study on that and how that they could take that, and the Japanese couldn't figure it out. Just couldn't figure it out. It was too complicated for them. And so when you read the Hebrew, it's kind of choppy. It's not the Italian in the way of speaking, you know. So anyway, as emotional, this is emotional pack writing. And the most important word here was if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. There were those who would have settled for something less than the Lord. And there were those, and you remember when you read the scriptures there, there were those who were content to be on Egypt's side. They were hoping they could pay Egypt to take care of us, take care of them. There had been many warriors, pharaohs in the past. Pharaohs were able to mobilize great armies. Pharaohs who carried victorious Egyptian arms and through the cataracts of the Nile and the banks of the Euphrates. But those days of Tutmahus and also Ramses had long been departed. And you remember why? Because they had went against the children of Israel, and God just took their strength away from them. There's a great Egyptianologist, James Breasted, who was covering the years of the Assyrian ascendry of the world and called the period of Egyptian history as decadence. He said the Egyptian history wasn't very good during that time, during the Assyrians. He tells us how weak and divided Egypt had become, and the Ethiopians had seized the kingdom, and their main concern was the concern of the weakness of Egypt and from the Assyrians, and they tried to keep the Assyrians from knowing that by indicating the Syro-Palestinian state and the rebels of the Assyrians. They hoped to provide Egypt with some kind of buffer between their common foe. Guess who it was? It was Israel. And the prophet Isaiah warned Judah not to rely on Egypt. And he likened them as a drunken man staggering in his own filth. Isaiah 19:14. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. No wonder Rabshakeh and Sennacherib, propaganda chief, told the Jewish defenders of Jerusalem that Egypt was a broken reed, and that it was everyone tried to lean on it, simply break and it pierced their hand. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, upon all that trust on him. And of course, you remember that Sennacherib and Rabshakeh were trying to tell the children of Israel, and they were using that as propaganda so that finally the Jewish people would just give up with Jerusalem. It was no use having the Egyptians on their side. There were those who thought it would be a good to have Babylon on their side, but Babylon was to be an even more terrible enemy for Judah and the Assyrians, and far more successful. And you remember, after the Assyrians are taking place, then all of a sudden Babylon starts coming in, and then that's the one that took Daniel and all the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all the men took them to Babylon. And then they found out that Babylon was even a greater king. You remember Hezekiah said, "Come on over and see my treasure." You remember? He told that to the Babylon. Come on over, see my treasure. Look at what I have. And guess what? A few years later, the old boy said, hey, you remember that? Remember those gold cups and all that nice stuff over there in that temple? Let's go get them. And they did. Completely. Sometimes it's good not to show all the things you have. Isaiah roundly rebuked Hezekiah. Isaiah, of course, now he's a prophet of Hezekiah. He rebuked him for thinking that some kind of Babylonian alliance might be helpful against the Syrians. It was no use looking to the Babylonians. Leave alone. The only place to look was to where? To the Lord. And after all, what hope did the Syrians have conquering Jerusalem when the Lord was on their side? Now I want you to note that when Peter pulled out his sword to defend the Lord, Jesus told him not to rely on worldly weapons. Why? He simply had to say the word and 12 legions of angels would descend from heaven and deal with the foe. Don't worry about it. So when things go wrong, as they always will, it is always a temptation to see if we can work things out ourselves. One man called it scheming. Just didn't have faith. Well, I'll just work. I'll do this. I'll do this. I'll work this out. I'll work this out. Not that human help is wrong, but there's a time when God chooses to shut us up to himself so that he can deliver us and he get the glory. A lot of times in our lives, we just can't figure out why in the world, Lord, why can't you have somebody help me? Why can't you? And all of a sudden, it just seems like the Lord says, no, shush. You ever do that to your kid? Just say, no, shush. Quiet. Be quiet. Shush now. That's enough. But Dad, shut up. That's enough. Don't want to hear anymore. I know that you're not capable about that, but verse 124:2, man rose up against us. Though the word used here in the Hebrew is Adam. Now, why in the world would he use Adam? Well, Adam's a sinful man, right? And a man. Adam, the Adam of this world, rose up against us, and it refers to Sennacherib, the dreadful Syrian warlord, the man, the most fearsome expression of pride, ferocity, and power. Boy, you just say Sennacherib back in those days, it would bring that cold chill on your back. Nonetheless, the Lord, the God who keeps faith with his own, was the key to all that was going to happen. When we can picture that morning when the news came, we can picture a worried king talking to the prophet Isaiah. And we can visualize Isaiah seeking strength from seeking to help the king to understand that God will supply. He said, the Lord is on our side. The king would paint a gloomy picture, and the situation was desperate. He said, good night, preacher. What do you expect? What were the walls, however nigh a moat, however deep, to these Assyrians? They could do anything. A head loomed months of siege and battle and flames and smoke and attack and counterattack. Snappers would seek to tunnel underneath the walls and seize, and then those that seized ladders that were brought up against them, and battering rams would hammer their gates, and mobile towers erected by the enemies would command the city walls and drive away the defenders. Hunger, famine. Try to explain that to your kids. Try to explain that to your wife. Hunger and famine, desperation would stalk the streets, and people would die in battle, as well as starvation and disease. And then the inevitable would come. The walls would be breached. The terrible Assyrian storm troops would come into the city, raping and torturing and slaying. Then came the messenger, breathless, wild-eyed. He says, my Lord the King, there's a strange stillness in the enemy camp. There have been no morning parades. The trumpeters are silent. There are no campfires. All is silent and still. And that's when you read, the Lord was on Israel's side. Thank God the Lord's on our side. That made the difference. There was a recognition of the Lord's presence when that happened. How much better to trust the Lord than the non-entity of the conqueror whose name we don't even remember. The assault on Jerusalem, after all, was part of Satan's plan. He hated and feared the Jewish people. He knew that from this people would come Christ the King. You ever wonder why Israel has continually plummeted? They say in history that there's no city that has been more hazed and razed than the city of Jerusalem. You wonder why? Satan hates that place. He would spare no pain to get rid of it. His strategy throughout the entire Old Testament age was to prevent the birth of the Messiah who was promised. This was just another of his efforts. He would mobilize armies and motivate kings. What did he care about human life? He has no love for people. He hates them. The psalmist tells how the Lord protected his people. Look at it. It says, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Judah's enemies were like wild beasts, fierce as hungry lions. Judah's enemies were like the graves opening up and swallowing their victims. We can well believe the enemy's wrath was kindled. Sennacherib was very ticked off. He could not get into that city. Every day Sennacherib had to deploy a bulk of enemies outside the walls of Jerusalem was another day during which he could not match them against Egypt, where the real spoil of war was to be found. But he had to be messing with these stinking Jews. The Egyptian tombs of hundreds of kings waited to be plummeted. Temples rich in offerings of 1,000 years waited to be despoiled. And he had to remain there. And these barren Judean hills, feathered by a detestable city with massive walls and iron gate. He tried intimidation. He tried propaganda. He tried threats. He tried promises. It had taken his predecessors 3 costly years to take Samaria. Who could tell how long it was going to take him to subdue Jerusalem, far more formidable than Samaria? We can well believe their wrath was kindled against them. Psalm 124, verse 3, the last part of, but if so, the wrath of God was kindled against them. Let me tell you something. Hey, Christian, let me tell you something. The war has already been fought. Jesus Christ won that war on the cross of Calvary when he shed his blood and when he came from that grave on the third day. Hallelujah! Christ arose. And that's the victory. Now, right now, we're just going through some stuff that God wants us to do. It's good for us. It's training us. It's hardening us. It's making us have more faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was so excited a couple of weeks ago that this lady said that, man, I'll come and help you at night so you can maybe ride along once in a while to the sheriff's office. And I was so excited about it. Today I got a letter that said, I don't think I'll be able to do that because, I could come until 10 o'clock. Well, that's when I usually go on. But I caught myself and I wrote her. I said, that's really okay. First of all, I want to thank you for even thinking about us. Some things that you think that you're going to do and boy, you just you know. And you're just blowing a whistle and you're going through town, man. It's good, you know. And all of a sudden, somebody puts you on the, what do you call those things in the train yard? Sidetrack. And it seems like you're just sitting there. Hey, if God be for us, who could be against us? God knows what He's doing. Relax. Settle down. Enjoy life. It's going to be okay. Man, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what God has for us. Amen. Aren't you glad what God gives you? Aren't you glad that God gives you what He gives you and not what He gives somebody else? How many of you here would like to have my problem? Raise your hand. How many, what if I could have your problem? Raise your hand. Are you kidding me? I'm glad what I have because this is what God has trained me for almost 69 years. He trained me for this. If there's anything I've learned, is that I'm just going to keep trusting the Lord. Hard? Yeah. All of you got a hard life. You got a hard life, widow, lady? You got a hard life, single gal? You know? All of you got something going on in your little life that nobody wants. They got enough of their own. But God perfectly fits us for those. Children of Israel, they taught them something. Did you know the children of Israel never again worshipped any idols after this? No. We don't have nothing to do with that stuff. Amen. Yeah, they learned some stuff. The Syrians did not know it, but they were touching the apple of God's eye. Before they were through, they would pay for it fearfully and to the full. Nonetheless, the fear of being devoured alive was very real to the children in those days, the children of Israel that day. They thought they were. The wrath of the enemy was so great that they would not wait to be killed its victim. They did devour them alive. They would be no hope for mercy. The Assyrians' vengeance was truly something to be feared. God protected, though, when they were being devoured. He also protected them. The psalmist changed the figure of speech and now described the Assyrian invasion as a flood. Then the waters overwhelmed us and the stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. The flood seemed steadily rising. The first water, then the raging torrent, the burst of the banks, carrying devastation with it. My friend of mine, I was telling you, down about 40 miles south of Dallas, in that last rain they had on there, he says, I had to go down to the ditch and find my toolbox. It literally ripped his toolbox out of his garage and rolled it down the stream. It was so terrible. He said, it's incredible. I've never seen it rain like that in my life. He said, it just started, and then all of a sudden it was overwhelming. Many people lost their lives. Many people said, well, I can just drive through that little stream, but they didn't realize the stream had about a 6-foot head wall hitting them. Burst into the bank, carried devastation with it. Wild waters of the sea, the mighty ocean waves. That was what the Assyrian invasion was like. Enemy had come like a flood, inundating cities throughout the land. All that was left of the proud waves of the conqueror was Jerusalem. The triumph would be complete. Between Jerusalem and the disaster had been nothing but thickness of the stone wall of God. I was reading John Phillips, and he said, he's a great writer, he said he remembered Britain in the desperate hours during the World War II. He said Hitler Panzer Division were drawn up at Dunkirk. 20 miles of water stood between Britain and the foe. The government organized what he called the Home Guard of the old age pensioners, men who were unable to pass the physical test to get into regular armed forces. Anybody who could hold a gun and patrol the coastline, they said, come on. I think we'd be full of a lot of those guys. Amen? I've seen John smile real quick there. They paraded with broomsticks if they didn't have a gun. Hitler had immense Luftwaffes and his U-boats prowling the sea and all his conquering armies flushed in with victory. But Britain had some thousand troops demoralized by defeat and practically devoid of equipment. Her home guard, the Navy, stretched to its limits. And God. For Britain, her godly king, a man who knew the Lord personally, knew how to pray, believed in prayer, and called Britain as a nation to prayer. God, give us a president that prays and believes God. Many of those desperate hours agreed that only God stood between Britain and defeat in the concentration camp. Slavery is worse than death. There was a recognition then that the Lord's was doing the protecting. Without God, all was lost. Without the Lord, there is no hope. The psalmist is now seen. He blesses he blesses God for the hindrance. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us the prey to their teeth. Everyone who had lived through the desperate war knew the sudden relief when it was over and the prayers of the past. Philip said that he remembered when the first blacked out street lights and the car lights and the traffic lights were marked with only silver of light to shadow. He said, I also remember the air raids and how the Germans rigged on their bombs whistles that came screaming in all the way in. Then it was over. Lights went on again. People went wild with delight. Buildings were decked with flags and bunting. Huge crowds chanted and cheered, singing and dancing in the street. How Hezekiah sang this psalm, his acknowledgement of God was sincere. As far as he is concerned, it was the Lord. The swift visitation of death, which had come to the Syrian camp, was proof enough. As his scouts came back, it became unceasingly clear all that remained to send out armies of men were to bury the dead. God is still on the throne. And I don't care how bad it gets and how terrible it gets. You trust God, He's going to get you through this thing. And the best thing you do is take it home. Best thing you do is take you home to heaven. Amen. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Father, thank you for the promises that we have in the Word of God. Oh, Lord, as the Bible said, our soul has escaped as the bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Lord, for men who stood the test. Thank you, the men of God like Isaiah that kept encouraging his king. Lord, I pray you'd bless now. Keep us safe. Give us a great week. Help us, Lord, as we have a good time on Saturday at our couples get together. And, Lord, just prepare us for that. Lord, help us go soul winning on Saturday. And, Lord, just look after and care for us. And we love you, Lord. Thank you for these dear ones. Because those that are sick tonight couldn't be here. Would you raise them up to serve you in Jesus' name? Amen. You're dismissed.